Christian Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17b. The sword of the word, which is the word of God. Chapter 23. Containeth four directions to the Christian in the use of the sword for his defense against the first enemy, the persecutor. But some may say, you have said enough to let us know how necessary a weapon this sword is to defend our souls, and of what admirable use it is in all the conflicts that the Christian hath with any of his enemies. But we hope you will not leave us thus. It is a word of counsel we now listen to hear from you, how we, poor Christians, may use this sword for our own defense and the vanquishing of the several enemies whose approach you have taught us to expect, some whereof we are ready, to our great terror, see in the field against us, and how soon the other may appear we know not. What good will a sword by our side, a Bible in our hand, yea, mouth to us, if we be not instructed how we may ward off their blows, and make them feel the impressions of ours therewith? For your better satisfaction I shall short the directions to the several kinds of enemies you have to grapple with, for their assaults, being of a different nature, require a resistance suitable to their way of fight. Section 1. To begin with the persecutor. Now, wouldst thou, Christian, stand the stock of his furious assaults when he hangs out his bloody flag, breathing slaughter to the church and the flock of Christ, if they will not let him trample all their glory by defiling their consciences and renouncing the faith at the lust of their imperial command? Then let it be thy first care to get scriptural grounds for those principles and practices which stir up the persecutor's rage against thee. A man had need be well assured of that which brings his life and dear enjoyments into hazard. It is enough to weaken the courage of a valiant man to fight in a midst when he cannot well discern his foes from his friends. But to be a damp upon the Christian spirit in a suffering hour, if he be not clear in his judgment and fixed in his principles. Look, therefore, to put that out of question in thy own thoughts, for which the persecutor calls thee into question, and the rather because it ever was and still will be the policy of persecutors to disfigure as much as they can the beautiful face of those truths and practices for which the servants of Christ suffer, that they may put a color of justice in upon their bloody cruelties and make the world believe they suffer as evildoers. Now thou wilt never be able to bear up under the weight of this their heavy charge, except thou be fully persuaded in thy own conscience that thou sufferest for righteousness' sake. But if thou standest clear in thy own thoughts concerning thy cause, thou wilt easily wipe off the dirt they throw upon thee, and sweetly entertain thyself with the comfort which thy own conscience will bring to thee through the reproaches of thine enemies. Salvian, S-A-L-V-I-A-N, saith, what others say or think of us makes us not miserable. One reproof from a man's own thoughts wounds more than the reproaches of all the world besides. When the Thessalonians were once satisfied of a certain truth of Paul's doctrine, for the gospel, it is said, came to them in much assurance, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, then they could open their door with joy to receive it through afflictions and persecutions along with it, verse 6. Section 2. Improve those scriptures which teach us to dread God more and fear man less. Every man is most loath to fall into the hands whom he fears most, so that if God hath once gained the supremacy of thy fear, thou wilt rather leap into the hottest fire the persecutor can make than make God thy enemy. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Psalms 119:161. David had put, it seems, man's wrath and that which God threatens in his word into the scales, and finding God's hand to be the heavier, trembles at that and ventures the worst that the other can do against him. Hence it is the Scripture is so much in depressing the power of man, that we may not be scared at his big look or threats, and representing his utmost rage to be so contemptible and inconsiderable a thing, as none that knows who God is needs fear the worst he can do. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted up? Isaiah 2:22. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. Children are afraid of bugbears that cannot hurt them, but they can play with fire which will burn them, and no less childish it is to be frightened into a sin at the frowns of a man who comes forth with a visage of dreading, seeming dread and terror, but hath no power to hurt us more than our own fear gives him, and to play with hellfire into which God is able to cast us forever. Truly, this is to be scared with painted fire in the picture, and not in the furnace, where it really burns. What was John Huss the worst for his fool's cap that his enemies put on his head, so long as under it he had a helmet of hope, which they could not take off? Or how much the nearer hell was the same blessed martyr, for their committing his soul to the devil, no nearer than some of their own wicked crew are to heaven for being sainted in the Pope's calendar. Melanchthon said some are anathem secundum dice, as Luther and other faithful servants of Christ whom the Pope cursed. But what saith David? Let them curse, but bless thou. Psalms 109:28. He that hath God's good word needs not fear the world's bad, nor need change his countenance for the rage of the persecutors. Section 3. Be sure thou givest up thy lust to the sword of the Spirit before thy life is in danger from the sword of the persecutor. He is not likely to be free of his flesh for Christ when called to suffer at man's hand, that is dainty of his lust and cannot bear the edge of the Spirit's sword when he comes to mortify them. Canst thou be willing to lay down thy life for Christ and yet keep an enemy in thy bosom out of the hand of justice that seeks to take away the life of Christ? Persecutors tempt as well as torture. They promise the honors of the court as well as threaten the hardship of prison and cruelty of the devouring fire. Now if thy love to the world be not mortified, it is easy to tell what choice thou wilt make, even as Demas did. Thou wilt embrace the present world and leave Christ. Or if thou shouldest through a natural stoutness bear up under sufferings, even to give the body to be burned, rather than renounce the true religion thou professest, yet, if any lust should at last be found to have been fostered by thee, thou shalt have no more thanks at Christ's hands than he who in the law offered up an unclean beast to God. It is possible for one to die in the cause of Christ, and not be his martyr. Thy heart must be holy, which thou sufferest with, as well as the cause thou sufferest for. Thy behavior must be gracious in suffering as well as the cause just that brings thee to suffer. He alone is Christ's martyr that suffers for Christ as Christ himself suffered. For he hath not only left us his truth to maintain unto blood, but when called thereunto by his example, but to follow also in our suffering, if when we do well and suffer for it, we take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered. Leaving off on frame 6:14. For us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, etc. 1 Peter 2:20-21. This is hard work indeed, in the very fire to keep the spirits cool, and clear of wrath and revenge towards those that throw him so unmercifully into the devouring flames. But it makes him that by grace can do it a glorious conqueror. Flesh and blood would bid a man come for fire from heaven, rather than mercy to fall upon them that so cruelly handle him. He that can forgive his enemy is too hard for him, and hath the better of him, because his enemy's blows do but bruise his flesh, but the wounds that love gives pierce the conscience. Saul was forced to confess that David, persecuted so fiercely by him, was the better man. Thou art more righteous than I. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17. And the people went from the execution of Christ, whom they were so mad to have crucified, sick of what they have done, shaking their heads, as if all were not right they had done against so good a man. Luke 23:48. Now, when two contrary elements are in a contest, that overcomes which preserves its own nature and turns the other into some likeness unto itself, as we see fire transfuses its own heat into the water, forcing it to assimilate and yield to it. Thus, a holy, charitable spirit, by forgiving an enemy, if it doth not prevail to turn his enemy's heart to love in him, yet it turns his enemy's conscience against himself, and forces him to condemn himself and justify him whom he persecutes wrongly. Section 4. Fortify thy faith on those promises which have an especial respect to such a condition. This is the saints' victory over the world, even their faith. Thus David, when Saul seemed to have him under his foot, and had driven him from living in a court to dwell for safety in a cave of the wilderness, yet by faith he triumphed over his proud enemy, and sung as pleasantly in his retreat as the merriest bird in the world would. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. Saul had his body higher fed, but not his heart fixed, as David's was, and therefore could not sing to David's tune. A thousand thoughts and fears distracted his head and heart, while David lived without fear and care, even when his enemies were in the field hunting for his life. Faith in the promise will, like the widow's oil, not only set thee out of debt to all worldly fears and cares, but by the troubles thou mayest contract, but afford thee enough to live comfortably, yea, with joy unspeakable and glorious. There are two sorts of sorrow that usually distress gracious souls most in their sufferings for Christ. First, they are prone to be troubled for their own persons and private affairs. Secondly, for the cause of Christ, which they bear testimony unto, lest they should miscarry. Now, there is an abundant provision laid up in the promises to ease the Christian's heart of both these burdens. First, acquaint thyself with those promises that concern thyself as a sufferer for Christ, and see where any crevices left unstopped, if thou canst, that may let in the least air of suspicion into thy mind, to disturb thy peace and to discompose thy joy. The promises are so many and fitted so exactly to every particular query on which the soul can desire satisfaction, that it will require thy study and diligence to gather them, God having chosen rather to scatter his promises here and there promiscuously than to sort them and set every kind in a distinct knot by themselves, we may think, on purpose, that we might be drawn into an acquaintance with the whole Scripture, and not leave any one corner unsearched, but curiously observe it from one end to the other. And let not the present peace of the Church cause thee to think it needless work. The apothecary carries his simples in summer, which haply he may not use till winter, and how soon persecution may arise thou knowest not. The Church ever hath had, and shall have its vicissitudes, in summer and winter. Yea, sometimes winter strikes in before it is looked for, and then who is the man most likely to be offended? Surely he that receiveth the word with joy in the prosperous estate of the Church, but laid not in for the foul weather. Well, what is thy fear? Whence comes thy discouragement? Art thou scared with the noisome of the prison, or doth the terror of the fire and torture of the rack affright thee? No, for thy comfort, if thy strength be too weak to carry thee through them, thou shalt never be called to such hard work. The promise assures thee as much. He will not suffer thee to be tempted above what thou art able. 1 Corinthians 10:12. God, who gives the husbandman his discretion, with what instrument to thresh his corn, as it is harder or softer, will not let the persecuted Israel come upon thee, who art not able to bear it. God gives us his very account why he led his people the further way about at their coming out of Egypt, rather than by the land of the Philistines, the far shorter cut. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. See here, God considers their weakness. They cannot bear yet war, and therefore they shall not be tried with it till more hardened for it. But if thou be called into the field to encounter these fierce trials, the promise takes the whole care and charge of the war off thy hands. When they deliver you up, take no thought. That is disquieting, distrustful. How or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Matthew 10:17 and verse 20. It is the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. There is no mouth that God cannot make eloquent, no back so weak that he cannot make strong. And he hath promised to be with thee wherever thy enemies carry thee. Fire and water shall not part thee from his sweet company. These promises make so soft a pillow for the saints' heads that they have professed never to have lain at more ease than when most cruelly handled by their merciless enemies. One dates his letter from the delectable orchard, his prison. Another describes herself, your loving friend, as Mary is one bound for heaven. They have been so far from pitying themselves in their sufferings that their chief sorrow had been that they could be no more thankful for them. And whence had they their strength and joy? Had they not both from the Spirit applying the promises to them? Secondly, for the trouble that putteth thyself to, concerning the cause and church of Christ, which thou mayest see at any time distressed by the enemy, though God takes thy good will to them, in which thy fears arise, very kindly. Yet there is no need of tormenting thyself with that which is sure never to come to pass. The ark may shake, but it cannot fall. The ship of the church may be tossed, but it cannot sink, for Christ is in it, and will awake time enough to prevent its wreck. There is therefore no cause for us, when the storm beateth hardest upon it, and disturb him, at once the disciples did, with the shrieks and outcries of our unbeliefs, as if all were lost. Our faith is more in danger of sinking at such a time than the cause and church of Christ. They are both by the promise set up of the reach of men and devils. The gospel is an everlasting gospel. Revelation 14:6. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot of this shall perish. Matthew 5:18. The word of the Lord endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. And shall be alive to walk over all its enemies' graves, yea, to see the funeral of the whole world, when at the great day of the Lord it must be everlastingly burned by its own ruins, and for the church that is built upon a rock impregnable, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. It hath been often in the sea, but never drowned, seldom out of the fire, but never consumed, sometimes swallowed up by treason, but like Jonah in the whale's belly, cast up again, as too heavy a charge for the strongest stomach that ever a persecutor had to digest. The faith of this hath carried the blessed martyrs to the grave, when they swam to it in their own blood, with joy, because they knew the church should have the day at last, and that they left others behind in pursuit of the victory on earth, while themselves were taken out of the field to triumph in heaven. Yea, some, by prophetic spirit, have foretold the very time when the persecuted truths, that when they then buried with so much indignity and scorn, should have a happy resurrection of victory over their proud enemies. Thus John Huss cited his enemies to answer him 100 years after, comforting himself that though they then burnt the goose, alluding to his own name, Asman, would come in his stead, that should fill the air with his sweet singing, which was fulfilled in Luther, whose doctrines went far and near, and charmed the hearts of multitudes. The Hiltonus, Hiltenius, elevated the miseries he endured in his stinking prison, where he died for rubbing the monk's sores too hard, with this, that another name in the very time, 1516, should rise after him, that would ruin the monk's kingdom, whose abuses he had but gently reproved, and that they should not be able to resist his power, nor so much as fasten the chain upon his neck, which came to pass in Luther, for to a miracle he was kept out of the hands of his enemies, though never man's blood was more thirsty for. End of chapter 23. Having been read by Peter John Parisis.